Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here. Sunny day, which is always nice to have. And yesterday was not so sunny, but it was nice and warm. I don't know about you, but I kind of enjoyed, even when the wind kicked up and hit me in the face, I just kind of went, oh, it feels good. I kind of react to things like that. I'm kind of a person that sunlight affects more than others, probably. That's why I grew up in Southern California. The Lord knew where I needed to be most of the time. Well, Operation Christmas Day. You know, if you like history, and especially history is about war and things like that, well, then, you know, a lot of this, you know, Operation this, Operation that, you know, and things like that. So I'm thinking Operation Christmas Day because God had, you know, He has something in mind. Last week we were talking about the origins of Christmas. That's why we are in the beginning. You know, as Steve says, we'll go to the first book of the Bible. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Well, in the beginning was why we have Christmas days, because Adam and Eve failed their walk with God. They decided to disobey. And that's why we have to have a Christmas day. And now we still continue on in Genesis. I know Randy last week was asking why we in Genesis, and Steve was asking me to, he wrote me an email, says, is this the right scripture? I said, yes, it is. We're still in Genesis at the beginning, and we'll talk more about that. In World War I, something really strange happened in 1914, right around Christmas. In fact, the commanders did not have anything to do with it. It was just the soldiers themselves. They had a Christmas truce on December 24th, and 25th. They just went there. I think they even gave one other things and stuff of that, whatever they had. It was something that you're not going to see very often in war, all right? And some people scratch, well, why did that happen? Why did that happen? Well, back then, you have to remember, they didn't have all this fluff of Christmas that we have today. You don't have the Santa Claus. You don't have the reindeer. You don't have all the Christmas packages and all these other commercialized things. Back then, you know, it was still basically they understood what Christmas was all about. They really knew the center part of it was pretty clear. You know, that was the Messiah was born, God's Son. And they understood that. And even as enemies, they were able to cross lines. That's what God does, doesn't He? He changes our hearts so much. And when we actually focus upon Him, we can reach across lines, no matter what they look like, to another person. And that's why you see, you know, in Revelation, you'll see all the nations and languages and tribes there, right? All people of different colors and whatever else coming before Christ and just raising up their hands in praise for the salvation that we have in Him, right? So that this is part of it here. Genesis 5 through 9 here, for we're kind of bouncing back and forth, and actually we're going to be doing a lot of moving around in the Bible, and I have a lot of it up here to help us out. So Christmas Day, it's a special day. Well, as we've been talking, even last week, I kind of I mentioned that there's an underlying plot in the Christmas story. And it's an underlying plot. There's a battle going on between good and evil, truthfully. And there's only one that's good, and that's God. And when I still remember when the rich young man asked Jesus, well, are you good? You know, are you good person? He called Jesus good. He says, well, why do you call me good? You know, because he didn't think he knew who he really was, right? You know, Jesus was good, but I don't think that other person really understood that. He was calling him God at that point, because there's only one person that's really good. And there's evil, of course, the serpent, Satan, the devil, and he's came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his plan. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. So there's a battle going on, and Star Wars is a perfect example of good and evil. And there's so many, if you read novels and all those stories, and stuff, a lot of it is about good and evil, right? And all the westerns I used to watch, a guy with a black hat and a guy with a white hat. Well, who usually won? Guy with a white hat usually did, right? The good guy. And if, you know, between Pittsburgh and Dallas, you know who would win there. I'm not going to have to even mention that. And going back to the beginning, you had the battlegrounds. And, you know, one thing about the Bible, sorry, Vonda, I always have to poke fun at you a little bit when you come. But the Bible, you know, when you read the Bible, if you really read it closely, it points to the reason why it was written. You know what that is? What? Christ. Jesus. The salvation plan, Operation Christmas Day. It's all for us. It points to Jesus. If you really look closely, and even listening, watching the play yesterday of Esther, and then they were talking, and I was just going through, and more, I was going, man. And then at the end, they had Jesus up there, you know, at the end of the play. And it was just pointing to Jesus and all he's done for us, even before he came on earth, that he's the one who created all things, right? Was created for him, through him, and by him. Well, I'm sorry. We're going to have to dampen the mood a little bit. All of our singing of joy and this and joy of that, all right? Because we have to get down to the nitty-gritty of Christmas and what's going on here. Chapter 4 is not so joyful. Adam and Eve were just kicked out of the garden. They could not go back in it. There's a sword. There's an angel with a sword. And we talked about the only way we can get past that sword again is through who? Through Christ. He's the only one that can stop the flaming sword from swinging around and open the way for us again. Well, if you go back there in chapter 4, you look at what's happening here. Now, Satan isn't there as much deceiving and speaking to Adam and Eve and all the other people on earth. Now it's starting to happen right here, right inside. And it's grieving God's heart. Verse 8 of chapter 4, the first murder. Cain killing Abel. Just a little bit after that, the first lie by Cain. Oh, Cain. That's why not too many people name their children Cain, right? 13, 14, first attitude of self-pity. Oh, Cain again. don't do that. Don't discipline me for this. Yes. 19, first act of polygamy. Murders. He only wanted this man to have one wife. There, you know, at the beginning, there's a one man, one woman. Two became one. God did not have a plan for two women and a man. This is man choosing that way. And then at 24, you look at the first act of vengeance of Lamech. You know, somebody hurt him. He said, oh, I'm going to get him back. And he killed him. So all this, you know, sin is spreading. You know, it's interesting how it just, you know, COVID-19 spreads all over. Well, sin spreads even more. It's more vital, I mean, you know, vibrant out there. It just moves and spreads throughout the world. And so this is, there's an underlying theme of this sin, this evil. And God has made this Operation Christmas Day, this plan to move on. And sin has become homegrown. If you look at James, you know, but each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. It's not somebody tell me to do it. Or Satan going, you got to do this. Satan can't make us do a thing. Satan can't make us do a thing. He can tempt us, but it all comes homegrown. It's your own evil desire. It's my own evil desire. It drags us away, entices us. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Am I bringing down the mood of joy now? Well, don't worry. We'll come back to it, all right? Our minds are sinful. We're hostile. The sinful mind is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The only one that can please God is someone who walks by what? Faith. This is God's heart. You hear, see it here? The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become. And that very inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the time. Wow. Bad times. The Lord was grieved that he made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. This is our Creator, right? God deals with sin, see? So he sees it, but he doesn't go, oh, okay, you're okay. No, no. He deals with it in his own way. He is a just God. He is a fair God. And he had this plan. He says, well, you know what? I'm going to wipe them out. I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. That's his judgment at that time. But we also see this in God's heart. You know, he's not a vindictive God. If he wanted to wipe us all out, he would do it. If he wanted to kill Adam and Eve, when they sinned, he had the right to just kill them. And he could have started again. But I have the feeling that somebody else, Adam 2.0 and Eve 2.0, would have done the same thing. Right? But in Ezekiel, we see this. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. See, God's not going, I got you now. Ugh, I get to slice you up. He doesn't do that. But rather that they turn from their ways and live. That's God's heart. God's heart says, turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And you can put us in there. O house of Mountaintop Alliance Church. Or, O house of this whole region of Pennsylvania, or this whole country of the United States, or this whole world. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. That's his heart. Man's heart is this. As Peter was talking about the last days, he says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing at following their own evil desires. See, they're going to hear these things. And, you know this, right? You talk about Jesus with other people, and, you know, do you really believe that? Do you really believe Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary? How strange! Well, if he wasn't, we'd be in trouble. Our faith would be nil and void. There's always challenges, always scoffing. Oh, is that, days of Noah? Oh, Noah, what are you doing building this stupid boat way out here in the desert area? You know, there's no water around here. And you're talking about a flood? Get out of here. God? Nah, he doesn't exist anymore. He doesn't care about us anymore. And then some people come up with, oh, who's God the judge? You know, something happens bad. You know, why is God judging us? Who's God that he can judge us? Well, it's pretty easy. You know, Isaiah, God speaking through him, he says, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? And it goes on. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and earth was formed out of water and by water. And I don't understand these things. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There's a judgment. God deals with sin. He's a holy God. Nothing dirty, nothing sinful, not one little speck can come before a holy, pure God, because he will consume it with fire. In fact, there is a day that this earth will not be flooded anymore because of the covenant he made with man, but there's going to be a fire. And this world, as we know, will be destroyed. but he will make a new heaven and a new earth in his time. But there is a day of judgment. And as Sam was saying, there's different judgments and different for different people, different situations, stuff like that. But this is that main judgment, the ending, the last day, as they might call it. So what is the correct response? Well, Paul had it. Paul had this correct response. He was having trouble with sin, you know, all this stuff hanging on him. He's trying to do good, but he just can't do it on his own. He tries and tries and tries to walk on his own and do it. And there's a fight, and he knows he could do better, and there's something inside of him saying, turn, turn, turn. And he's going, I want to, but I can't right now. It's kind of like when we were living in Ohio and I hit some black ice on the road and Joey was behind me in another car. I tell you, I was trying to turn, turn, turn. It was going its own way. I had no control. God, I could have hit a telephone pole. I went out in the field and, you know, the Lord, you know, protected me. There could have been oncoming traffic at that point. I didn't see the black ice. I went out in that field and praise the Lord, I was able to get back on, but turn, turn, turn. But I can't do it on my own. And then he comes up with, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And he says, well, praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for Operation Christmas Day. For his great plan for us. Not that we deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything for it. No, it's God, his grace. You know, that undeserved favor that we have, that's grace. We didn't earn it, not one bit. And God's battle plan, you know, you see these battle plans and the people going this way and this way, but, you know, anything can happen. You know, if you look at the history of wars, you know, a lot of times something will happen that, you know, just... You know, fog came in or whatever, you know, whatever. It could be some inclement weather. It could be somebody, there was a spy, you know, they didn't know about. You know, things like that can turn all these plans upside down. But for God, his plan is rock solid. It can't be thwarted by anybody, any army, anything in this universe, evil or not. And in Genesis 5:28, this is Lamech, the father of Noah, speaking. He says, he will comfort us. He's speaking about Noah. He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Remember back in Genesis 3, God cursed the soil of the land, right? To make it hard for man to get out there and grow stuff. It used to be easy. Now it's very difficult. They have to do it by the sweat of their brow. They don't even know if they're going to get much. But he's looking for comfort. Well, Noah didn't really, he brought maybe some comfort, but this could also be a prophetic word as well, as someone who will bring comfort on Operation Christmas Day, right? Comfort and joy comes our way. In Christ, the Messiah. It's interesting when you really think about when Noah was born, he was born in those violent times. Wickedness is spreading like wildfire. Jesus was born in probably the most evil empire in the history of the world. If you really look and read about it and get in depth of the Roman Empire, oh my. They were evil, all right? They were evil. The emperors, all the people, they were lost. Jesus, why did God put them in there, you know? Well, there's a scripture there in Ephesians 5 talking about, you know, when we live for Christ, when we are walking, and when we clothe ourselves with Christ, you know, we are light, and that light comes upon us, and that light, you know, exposes the darkness. So when we walk with Christ, the darkness gets exposed around us. When Christ was born in those days of the Roman Empire, that evil was exposed, no matter they wanted to have it exposed or not. When Noah was born in those times, the evil was exposed. Even though they didn't want to admit it, they scoffed, but the judgment was true and fair. Finding favor in Genesis 6:8, it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." It's by grace. And we were talking earlier today at the Sunday school hour, you know, who can really explain grace? The mystery of grace in a person's life. It's the working of a God, the creator of the universe, who pursues man every second of the day. And to the spirit of man, the soul of man, the freedom of choice that we were given, and how that came together or comes together to form that faith that we are saved by. It's a mystery. But it's God's grace, that undeserved favor that He shows us all. And we have to leave it as a mystery. But some people will say, well, Noah was a righteous man. He was a good guy. That's why God looked on favor on him. Now, he wasn't good. Remember, there's nobody good. Not one, right? Nobody. All fall short of the glory of God. Right? He was not righteous on his own. Remember that favor we're talking about? That's that grace. That's where the righteousness came in. The days of Abraham. Abraham wasn't a good guy. He wasn't perfect. But God's grace came upon him. And by faith, because he believed in God, it was accredited, it was accounted, it was given into his bank account called righteousness. Same thing here. The righteousness came from that grace to Noah, that he could live that light, that life of light amongst the darkness, that he could carry out God's plans. These people God puts into the times, like Esther, for such as times as these, you could have been born. Well, Noah, same thing. He was born for such as times as these. Abraham Lincoln was born for such as times as these. Right? You and I were born for such as times as these. The ordinary. Remember Ruth. The ordinary God makes extraordinary by His grace alone, making righteous, blameless amongst the people in time, and walked with God. He walked with Him because God did that mysterious work in his heart, right? So the ark was built. Amazingly, we went to see the ark in Labor Day. It's an amazing structure, all right? Back then, I mean, and they have the technology. I don't remember if they followed what they thought, how the building it, if they tried to follow the ways they did back then. I can't remember. But that's an amazing structure for way back then. But he made it through God's strength. God guided him through it all. And Noah did everything just as God commanded. Faith and obedience was in his walk. That's what pleases God. That's what he can work with. If you don't have the faith, if you don't have the obedience, how is he going to work with us? How is he going to use our ordinary lives to do extraordinary things in the lives of the people around us? How? He'll find somebody else, that's how. So when you look at the symbolism of all this, it's, you know, Operation Christmas Day is really amazing because, you know, it foreshadows everything. You know, the ark can be, you know, it's a great symbol, right? Even mentioning ark, you know, a lot of people would still remember some of the story of the ark and what it was about. And then, when you look at it, it foreshadows the ark made of wood, foreshadows the cross made of wood, symbolizing salvation. Because when they went in that boat, They didn't shut the door. God shut it. This is salvation. He saved Noah and his family. The battle plan is God's. Nativity scene, something that we can always remember. You see it all over the place. It reminds us of that Christmas day. The Messiah was born. Prophesied for hundreds of thousands of years from Genesis 3 when God says, well, the seed will be bruised. Eve's son will be bruised, but the enemy will be crushed. His head will be crushed. Nativity just shows us that. And then, of course, the empty tomb speaks more into that. His death and resurrection. That's the battle plan of God. And even the waters, you look at the floods of judgment, but really, when you look at that, you got the flood, but what do we have? We have baptism. It reminds us that we're coming in Christ. From death, we're risen to life, to new life, a new start in Christ. All this, there's a battle going on. The enemy wants us to be all glazed over with all this other stuff. He doesn't want us to think about the real reason that Christ came, or that there even was a Christ. You ask a lot of people about Christmas Day, they're just thinking about Santa Claus, and they're thinking about presents. They don't know about Jesus. When we were in Thailand, we had many opportunities to speak in schools, in our classrooms, and even to the whole school, and teaching them about Christmas, what Christmas really was. They've never heard it before. They didn't know. We all know this one, right? Let's hear it. Close your eyes, close your eyes, close your eyes. I shouldn't even put this up. What is John 3:16? Oh, I see some people peeking. But do you know 17? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it. No, we are already condemned. The world has been condemned from the day of Adam and Eve when they fall. No, He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. That's what it is. That's the battle plan. Oh, it's a hard one for the Father to send His Son. Yeah? I mean, I don't know. I mean, when you think about your son or daughter, would you offer them for a people who are evil, who are wicked? Would you go to like Iran and where there's so much evil, so many people who hate Americans, and I'll give you my son. I'm gonna have him die for you. Or my daughter. Have them die for you. I mean, do you think you just do that? Like, oh yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I don't think you're being real with yourself. Of what price? People say, well, it's free gift. It's a free gift to receive Jesus Christ. Yeah. But boy, it was at an awful price of the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. The challenge, Ezekiel says, repent! Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. Simple as that. Repent. Turn. Remember that? Turn, 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 turn. Turn away. Turn away from the old ways. Yeah, we could try to do it on our own, but we need something empowering us inside. That's why we have all these books, all these philosophies, all these things of trying to, all these little to-do things to help you get better, to be a better person, all that stuff. How many books are being written? But they forget something. It lacks power. It lacks power to turn the inside where all that sin comes from and turn it around. To where we're not looking at the sin anymore, but we're looking at the face of Christ. And we're being empowered by more than what we are, by the Holy Spirit to move us forward and to be a different person and to be a light that exposes the darkness around us. So if you're not, if you're not a follower of Christ yet, repent. Repent. Turn. Call upon the Lord. Turn. Get on the boat. That ark is waiting for you, right? That's that salvation. Stop doubting and believe. Don't be a scoffer. Stop doubting and believe. And this is Jesus' words to one of his disciples, Thomas. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. And that could be meant for us, followers of Christ. See, if you're a follower of Christ, then this is our response right here. You don't think there's a daily struggle going on? Then you're living in la-la land. You may as well move out to Hollywood. I'm not kidding you. They got all the fluff and all that stuff. No, there's a spiritual war going on between evil and good, going on in our very hearts and the hearts of the people around us. It's not flesh and blood that we're fighting against, though we see it right in front of us. It's hard not to, right? But it's really, it's all the dark forces, the things that we don't see, that is really stirring things up. And so, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. See, if you don't stand, who's going to stand for your son or daughter? Who's going to stand for your neighbor? Who's going to stand for your classmate? Who's going to stand for your coworker? Who's going to stand for your friend if you don't stand firm first? And I tell you something, you try to stand firm on your own, you're going to fall over because the enemy is powerful. No, we need Christ. And when you put on that full armor, did you ever read that in chapter 6? You know, you put on what? What's the first one you put on? What is it? The belt of what? Truth. Put it on daily. And I'm getting after myself. All right? Put it on. What's next? Breastplate of what? Righteousness. And righteousness. Oh, I'm a righteous guy. Where does the righteousness come from? Christ alone. What's next? Feet of readiness with what? The gospel of peace. We made peace with God through Christ. And now we can take it to others. Right? What's next after that? What do you got? Helmet of salvation. Right? And also you have that the shield of faith. What does the shield of faith do for you? What does it do? Why do we have a shield? What did they, back in those days, why did they have a shield? What were they protecting themselves from? Flaming arrows of the enemy. All of them. You have that shield holding out to protect yourself. Right? And then what else? Sword of the Spirit. Which is what? God's Word. So if you're not in the Word, how are you going to have the sword? If you don't know the Word, if you're not reading it daily, what are you really being prepared? Look at this. See? You could be something like this. You're going to be in your pajamas of camouflage. Oh, yeah, when the bullets come at you and the arrows come at you, oh, yeah, you're in trouble. You are in so much trouble. Do it on your own. You're not in the Word. And you know what? After that, you know what's very important after all that? Ties it all in. What is it? It's the P word. What is it? Prayer. Prayer on all occasions. All types of prayers and requests. That's all the armor that we're supposed to put on daily. So if we're not, if we're going to be walking like this, we're not putting it on. We're exposing ourselves and our family and those around us. We are to be standing firm and be ready like these guys. You don't think these guys are ready? They're ready. If they're not, they're dead. So we have to have that same type of spirit daily, throughout the day, put it on. And I'm yelling at myself. So followers of Christ, stand firm. Earnestly seek those not on the boat yet. And there's a lot of them around us. Pray. Be there for them. Be those lights. Stand firm in faith. Yeah. Talk to them. Pray for them. Connect them to Jesus. Let Jesus turn them around. And now I'm going to give all of us a challenge. God has Operation Christmas Day. And it's been successful, and it's yet to come to full completion. When Christ comes back and everything is made new, then it's done. We have an Operation Christmas this Christmas. I'm going to challenge all of our families to go and share Christmas in some way with some other family who does not know Christ or hasn't been to church for a long time. I don't know what it looks like, but I want you to pray about it. I want you to talk to God about it, and He's going to put somebody in your heart. And then I want you to act on it. I don't know what it looks like. A phone call, a visit, some gifts, something to bring Christmas to them. And on the 26th, the day after Christmas, which is a Sunday, we're going to talk about that. We're going to have a short sermon, not like this one. But we're going to talk about what happened when He did that. We're going to talk about us bringing Christmas to others. See, we build our own little kingdom, and we bring Christmas to ourselves, which is nice. It's encouraging. But Operation Christmas Day wasn't just for one or one family. It's for all. And we have to remember that each person around us needs it. And we need to be those who take that good news of Christ out to them. Let's pray. Father God, again, we come before You in awe of You. Thank You for Operation Christmas Day. Thank You for Jesus, our Messiah. Oh, thank You for Your grace that has saved us through faith. We just pray that You just guide us, help us. Help us to seek Your face. And that You'll put a family, a person, one person, a family, and maybe more in our hearts. That we just want to share Christmas with them in some way. And give us the fearlessness, as Paul asked for people to pray for, fearlessness to go and do it. The courage to go and do it. Lord, Father, that You will receive all the glory and praise, and that we can be a part of this Operation Salvation Day that You have arranged for all. For all us to see as many, bring in as many people as we can to You, for You to save. Praise You and thank You in Jesus Christ's name. And all those people say, amen. Amen.